Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Ongoing technical problems this afternoon, and so here we are, finally. But again, it's all right. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next hour, and I'd like you to join me if you would, as we seek to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be here. I haven't been here for live on Facebook for a while because of one thing or another, and I did broadcast on the radio, but not on Facebook. But we were off last week because of Easter Sunday, and it's been a whirlwind time for me. I was on vacation with my husband for a bit, and we drove over 1,500 miles in 5 days, so please excuse me if I'm a little cross-eyed, but I'm really happy to be here, very happy to be with you, and especially at this time of year. We're in the Easter season, and it's a wonderful time of year to really make, commitments maybe, or just devotions to Jesus for what he has done for us, and celebrate that, continue to celebrate it. But I wanted to ask you a question when I was here a few weeks ago. I shared with you how I had had difficulty in discerning what the Lord wanted me to do for Lent, and I had figured out some things I was going to offer and do, and I was having trouble with all of those things because of my schedule and things, and it was really distressing to me, and I was praying about it, and the Lord basically whispered in my ear. He said, quit worrying about those things and just give me your heart. Just give me your heart. And I shared that with you, and, grow in love, give me your heart, and that's what I focused on from then on. And it was really wonderful. It was a very simple, very heartwarming thing that he gave me. And so I shared it with you so that maybe you could give Jesus your heart as well during Lent. And my question is, did you succeed in giving Jesus your heart during Lent? And if you didn't hear my show that day, perhaps you can start working on giving him your heart now. Because everything that we practice in Lent has an eternal arm to it, so to speak. If we're praying more, we really should keep praying more. If we're giving more, we should keep giving more. If we are getting closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and our own hearts are being more united, that should be an ongoing thing. It's a wonderful time to discern what we need and to try to do it. So, of course, Lent is over now. We've had the the victoriously wonderful, magnificently joyful Easter Sunday. And then yesterday was Divine Mercy Sunday. And that was wonderful as well. And so we're really in a terrific season right now of joy and Thanksgiving. And of course, it coincides with spring, at least some spring. One day it's freezing cold, the next day it's hot, so go figure. But it's lovely to drive around with the newness of Easter and the newness of the flowers and the trees budding and everything. It's just wonderful. One of my favorite times of year. So I hope you're enjoying it. But I do want to open today with the collect prayer from Mass yesterday, the Sunday of Divine Mercy, because I think it's beautiful and it goes right along with the Easter season. So let's do that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of everlasting mercy, who in the very recurrence of the Paschal feast, in other words, the Easter celebration, kindle the faith of the people you have made your own. Increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all of us may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, and by whose blood they have been redeemed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia. Amen. Alleluia. Okay, so it's a wonderful time of year, but we really do need to focus on, you know, what did Jesus do for us? You know? There's a book that I highly recommend, and I'll talk to you about it in a little bit. But if we don't know what Jesus did for us, how can we be grateful? How can we understand who we are and what we are in God's eyes and in the world? You know, we can't really know. You know, if you're a person who doesn't believe, or a person who does believe but doesn't understand, you know, really about the faith, I behoove you to do some research, find out, get into those riches, into that deepness. If you aren't a believer, find out why believers believe what they believe, because, you know, as much as you might not want to admit it, or maybe you don't even know it, Jesus Christ changed the world when he came. He changed the world, and his believers have changed the world, and not in a bad way. Some of them, of course, but that's human nature. But Christianity itself has done a lot of good in the world. A lot of schools, well, you know, because of Jesus, universal health care to the least of the least, to the biggest of the biggest, started being practiced. Before he came, it was only the rich who could afford to have health care, and the church has fed more people in its history than any other organization, etc. There's just so many things. Oh, schooling. Only the rich had schools and were taught. And so the church, Jesus through the church, has created educational institutions, hospitals, and healthcare, feeding of the poor, and missionary work to help build cities and dig wells and all that. It's been a really huge blessing to the world. And unfortunately, there's people who don't know these things, and they assume the worst, because the evil one wants people not to believe. The evil one wants your soul to die and to end up in a very bad place where he can rejoice while you suffer. Plain and simple. You might not believe that, but I'm telling you, there is plenty of evidence for it. Okay. So anyway, what I would like to focus on is, You know, if you were at Mass yesterday, you heard the readings from the Gospel of St. John. And I'm going to share some things about that, all right? Peace be with you. Peace be with you is part of the theme of yesterday's Mass readings. It says so much unrest and worry and anger and frustration, uncertainty. You know, so much of that in our lives today. But, you know, there was a lot when Jesus, a lot of those things also in Jesus' time. Human nature and wars and dominance and abuse and all those sort of things have been a part of human nature, unfortunately, since almost the very beginning. And so, therefore, you know, what Jesus brought at that time is still applicable to today. And so he wishes us to receive wisdom and assurance from the scriptures for such a time as this. So yesterday's Bible scripture readings at Mass from the Gospel of St. John, I'm going to read part of it and then I'm going to stop and talk to you about it. Okay? So please stay with me here, okay? This is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." You see, he understands that even in excitement and joy, we can lose our peace. You know, it can be overwhelming, but also in our sorrow. So he assures them three times, "Peace be with you." And he says, this is quite remarkable to me because all of them deserted him in his hour of need. They fell asleep when he asked them to pray in the garden. They denied him when he was arrested. They abandoned him and ran away and weren't there when he was crucified. John was, Mary Magdalene was, and his mother was. But the rest of the disciples were nowhere to be found. Out of fear or despair or whatever. I can't even imagine all of the emotions that they were having, even though he had warned them in advance that these things were going to happen. It just didn't feel right. You know, the Messiah is supposed to be this great deliverer, this great king of peace, etc. And they were thinking of worldly things. And Jesus was speaking not only of worldly things, because if everyone lived according to the way that he has asked us to live, there would be peace. There would be joy. There would be cooperation. It would be a different place. But most people don't. You know, a lot of us who are Christians think we're living that way. But in reality, the world has overwhelmed us. So, it's our own fault. It's not his. But Jesus does not condemn them when he comes there. He obviously has forgiven them. Peace be with you. He doesn't say a word of condemnation. He acts as though they never abandoned him. They never denied him. They were, you know, his best friends. So he moves forward from there with them and empowers them. So that's a good lesson for us. Because, you know, sometimes when people hurt us and upset us, you know, it's very hard to forgive them the way that he forgave them, his closest friends. But it's important for us to at least pray to forgive like that and to try to forgive like that. But anyway, so he keeps telling them, peace be with you, peace be with you. I know that a lot's been going on and maybe you're a little confused or whatever, but peace be with you. It's okay. It's okay. So I'll keep on going here with the Gospel of John, chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. So in this set of scriptures, he's telling them, he's sending them to do his work. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he instituted the priesthood. The sins you forgive are forgiven. The sins you retain are retained. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about that. Some things I've learned during this season that I may have known a little about, but didn't really click. Like, the breath of God is all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. But in this one particular article by Paul Neeson, it says the three instances of God's breathing in the Bible, the three main ones. And the first one is in the very, very beginning of the book of Genesis, in creation. Said God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life. And man became a living soul. So God has breathed life into the nostrils of man and in order to have life. He wasn't alive. He wasn't man until God breathed life into him. You know, I often think about when an infant is born and they want him to cry, or him or her. And so they do what you know, jiggle the baby. They do whatever they can to try to get the baby to breathe. And I've always felt like that first breath that the infant, after being born, takes is God's breathing life, in a special type of life, into the baby. It's already alive and living in the womb. But until he takes his first breath out of the womb, he's not fully alive in this life. He has to breathe on his own. So, I have always felt like that first breath was God breathing life into that infant, the kind of life that he would need outside the womb that he was already alive in. So, we see in this creation, God has made a body, a soul, and a spirit. You know, the body is, he makes from the dust. The soul is a living soul. And the spirit he forms with the breath of life. And so, that's the first time that we see, you know, the Spirit of God moved over the waters and did creating things in the book of Genesis. But with man, he breathed into him life. And then we see in this article the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, which I just read to you. And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this was before the massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He had already breathed a certain amount of the Holy Spirit into them after he was resurrected. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit came later. Okay? And then it was interesting because instead of giving them one last message he was here for 40 days after he was raised. But he first meets them after being resurrected, and instead of starting teaching them again and, sending them out with all kinds of instructions, he simply breathed on them. He breathed on them and gave them more of the Holy Spirit to do a job that he was ordaining them to do. So this Spirit would live in them. Okay, so that breath brought the Holy Spirit into them. Our first breath brings physical new life outside the womb to us. And the Holy Spirit, through baptism, etc., etc., the Holy Spirit breathes life to our souls. And it's a new life when we are baptized. It's a new life when we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. That new breath brings new life. The Holy Spirit breathing into us brings new life. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." And so he does. He makes all things new. Okay? And that was also a fulfillment of Jesus' promise to give us the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and the third way that God, that this gentleman points out, like I said, there's more ways that God breathes life into things and in Scripture, but these three things were important. Life to be able to breathe outside the womb, to be filled with the breath of God through the Holy Spirit, and this third one is the Word of God itself. In 2 Timothy, it says, "All Scripture, all, is God-breathed." Have you ever paid attention to that? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so, you know, what happened is there were many, many different authors of Scripture, of sacred Scripture. They were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word refers to the blowing of wind that fills the sails of a boat. God, as the Spirit, breathed into written form his will, his desires, and his intention through these men's writings. Locked within the black and white of the written word of God is the very heart and thought of the purposeful God. His very essence is found in the word of God. John 6:63, Jesus says, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life. The very nature of the words are conveyed by Jesus Christ through the Spirit." There's no way that God, after all he did, up to the time that he sacrificed his very own son for us, would have let falsehoods go out in teaching and writings for all these centuries without dealing with it somehow in a way that would have corrected it if it was wrong. And that book has really stood the test of time. It is still the best-selling book in the history of the world, still, even today. In fact, because of Bible in a Year and various other really Hallow and The Chosen and the Bible Timelines, all of these special ministries that have been surging over the last 10 years, and some even 20 years, have led to a great interest in Scripture and in the Lord. And so we see in here that Jesus breathed on the disciples after his resurrection and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we see in Scripture here, he wants us to be at peace. He wants us to receive the Holy Spirit through baptism, through confirmation, through prayer. Every day we receive the Holy Spirit. He actually lives within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already lives within us. It's up to us to allow him and give him permission and cooperate with him to do what he really wants to do in our lives, which is give us the most amazing lives possible in this life and also in the next. So it's all for the good. It's all for the good and the good for society and our culture. If we all lived Jesus' way, truth, and life, life would be a very, very different thing these days. It would be a really beautiful thing. But so I have to take a break in a minute. But when I come back, I'm going to continue with the gospel and the highlights as well as some other things about healing. Okay? And I wanted to real quick remind you that Sunday, April 26th at 1:30 to 5:30 p.m., we are having our annual Wake Up America dinner. Our network is for our 250th birthday of America. And you know, you can call the station at 610-527-2906 to donate, to come and join us. And I'll be right back. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next half hour. In the last half hour, we were talking about the gospel, from yesterday at the Masses, where Jesus appeared, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples who were hiding out of fear of the Jews. They didn't want to be crucified too, and I can relate to that, but at the same time, he came in and he said to them multiple times, "Peace be with you." He did not condemn them. He did not make them feel guilty for abandoning him and all the other things that happened before he was crucified. So peace be with you is a very important thing for us to remember in this day and age, that he offers that to us as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But he also said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he sent them out. And, of course, they became the seeds of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church, and it is still going. And we, as lay people, have been given the same basic command from the Lord that we have been sent to. When you think about it, it's only logical, because we are out. There's many of us out in the world, in every facet, in every nook and cranny of the world, whereas the priests and the bishops and the Pope and the religious sisters and stuff, there's only so many of them, and they're in, you know, they have their work to do, and they try to be in as many places as possible, but we far outnumber them, and we're everywhere. And so it's imperative and essential that we live our faith rightly and not make light of it. No one wants a wishy-washy faith that you can take or leave. Everyone wants a faith, a God who can really, really make a difference in life. And our God does, if we give him a chance. If we give him a chance. So anyway, I would like to continue in the Gospel of John. Jesus breathed on his disciples, and the breath of God is mentioned multiple times in Scripture, so as being life-giving. So if you don't know about it, go on in the web and on the internet and Google or search for the breath of God and read about it. It's important to know these things. This is not just something symbolic. This is real. So anyway, I'm going to go on from there. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So I want to stop there for a second, because this speaks volumes to our culture. Okay. I'm talking, you know, that reminds me. I want to recommend a book to you, The Religion of the Day, by the University of Mary. This is the second book that they wrote. The first book was absolutely amazing. It's easy to understand, even though it sounds complicated. From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. In other words, we used to live in a Christianized society where most people believed in Jesus Christ. Most people had faith in him, and it affected everything in mostly good way. But we have moved away from that for a number of reasons. And so now we're back into missionary territory like the first apostles were. But this book, the second one, The Religion of the Day, is amazing. It tells a bit, they've done copious research on what do people believe today. What's the prevailing religion of the day? And it's fascinating. And it goes, so I really recommend this book. Highly recommend it, both of them. But, you know, Thomas says, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe." And one of the things it talks about in there is there's this intellectualism that's going on in the world right now that says that, unless I see with my own eyes, unless I can touch it, it doesn't exist. It's not real. It's not true. It doesn't exist. And so the intellectuals of today that do not believe, there are multitudes of intellectuals who do believe in Jesus Christ. But the ones who don't believe, a lot of them will say, follow the science, follow the science. as if science is settled. Every day new accomplishments and new discoveries are made in the world of science. Science is not settled. It's naturally designed, naturally inclined to change, to be improved, to be deep with, to have better understanding. And so what really happens is they choose to believe whatever science they choose. Not all science, just the science they choose. Okay? But the whole idea is, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Yet, air is invisible. It really is. Something moves the trees, but you assume it's air. Maybe it's not air. You know, I'm pretty sure it is, but it's invisible. Okay? Many scientific discoveries were only available to be seen in the past 20 to 60 years through microscopes and, you know, ultrasounds and all those sort of things. You couldn't see this stuff. So did it exist or not? Or did it only start existing when we could see it? We know the answer to that. There are many, many things that we cannot see. Many more things that we cannot see that are real. And God is one of them. And if we trust Him and we develop a relationship with Him and allow Him to work in our lives, we see Him at work. We do. And that's why we continue to believe. It's not just this fake thing, imagination stuff. You know, most of us are pretty educated. We need to know that there's what's real and what isn't real. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't real. Okay? But that's today's culture, and in this book, The Religion of the Day, it talks about that. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. But it's not very logical when you start thinking about all the things that we can't see that are real. Okay? All right. So we've got Thomas. He wants to see. He wants to feel. But if he can't, he's not going to believe. So the Gospel of John goes on to say, now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked. It's funny, he says that more than once in this Gospel. The doors were locked. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Again, he comes without walking through a door. Somehow he just happens to be there. Yet he is in his glorified body that's different from a purely physical body, because he can appear in a room with his flesh and bones. So he appears to them and says, peace be with you again. And he says to Thomas, it doesn't say anywhere in there that he had heard Thomas say that in person. So, but here he is. He shows up and he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas did this and answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. See, he's patient with Thomas. He's patient with us. Of course we want to know. We want to see it to believe it. So he's patient with Thomas. But he goes on to say, Thomas answers and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. He's referring to all the believers then and in the future, including us, who would believe in him and follow him, even if we couldn't see him with our own eyes. He put that in there, in Scripture, to assure Thomas, but also to assure all believers throughout history, that just because we can't see him physically yet, he is still present. He is still there. And he is still alive. And we can believe what we have read. He's also saying a little subtle message to those who refuse to believe because they cannot see. He says here, blessed, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Blessed are those who have believed. He does not say anything good, so to speak, about those who refuse to believe. You know, we're taking a great risk when we refuse to believe. But you know what? He's saying even more. Even more. And I want to share with you an that line, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And twist it just a little bit to healing. Okay? Because Jesus' whole ministry was about healing. Healing our relationship with God the Father. Healing our physical ailments, our spiritual ailments, healing of everything. His whole mission was to heal, healing relationships, you know, everything. So, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. So I want to share an experience that I had that really blew me away. It doesn't seem like a lot, but for me, there was something very profound about it. I was at the healing retreat in December with Kathleen McCarthy and Father Blunt at Malvern. Amazing. I go every time. I work with Kathleen, but I love seeing the Lord work. I love being with people who are believers or who want to believe desperately. So they come seeking. I love being around people like that. And I love to see the Lord work in their lives because he really does. When you take time out of your busy schedule and you go in hope and seek his face at a retreat, even if it's a 1-hour retreat, any time, he is really waiting for you and really wanting to get close to you. And you can see it unfold there. So I was there. And they had a healing service in the evening on Saturday night. It was obvious to me that some were being healed of whatever, you know, physical, emotional, you know, spiritual. It was obvious that some people were being healed. You could see it. But some healings didn't appear to happen. You couldn't see them. All right? So I heard, and I was... You know, when you go to these things, you want everyone to be healed instantly and everyone to run out the door with joy and singing like you read in the scriptures. But it doesn't always happen. Sometimes it happens, but it doesn't always happen. So I heard this little voice in my heart that said, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And I realized that there were many more healings happening in that room and at that retreat that were going to manifest in the future or were happening without us seeing them physically. He was at work. He was present, healing and working in his own way in that room. And he does that in life. We don't see him, but he is working. And blessed are we who believe, even though we haven't seen it yet. I can't tell you what that little voice did to me. It took me from the mixed emotions of the joy of seeing some people obviously healed in front of my eyes and other people not healed yet, or maybe the timing wasn't quite right, but I knew he was telling me that he was still healing, even though I couldn't see it. So I began to praise and thank him in my heart because I knew he was healing in indescribable ways. Minds, bodies, and souls. That's his work. He loves to do it. And he never sends anyone away without some type of healing. It may not be the healing we hoped for, but there's always healing. And so our faith, believing can also be can help those who are in need. Our faith. People can kind of borrow our faith, you know. It's just like when Jesus said, remember the paralytic friends, the guy who was paralyzed, his friends had faith. They knew that if he could just meet Jesus, maybe he could be healed. And they tried to get him in to see Jesus, but the crowd was too big. So they went up on the roof and they pulled back the roofing and put him down right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, but their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. I say to you, get up, take your pad, and go to your home." But it says, when he saw their faith, the paralytic's faith, he said, "Get up, take your pad, and go home." And the paralytic did. He was healed. And it was because of his friend's persistence in finding a way to bring him to Jesus and their faith in Jesus to heal. That's why he was healed. I wanted to share with you some others. So I was thinking that when I was at the healing retreat, that, you know, I could stand in that gap and pray and praise God for the healings that he was doing and would do in the future for my friends that had come there to meet him in the healing service. So it just really started thinking of all these wonderful things that happen in a way of healing because of our intercession. Our intercession is extremely important, extremely powerful. So I went into scripture. There's only three here, but there are many, many, many scriptures where God, the Father, or Jesus, the Son, healed as a result of someone's intercession for someone else, all right? And so I wanted to share with you three instances where Jesus had mercy and healed without the person who needed the healing asking for it, okay? So in Mark 7, we have the story of a non-Jewish woman who came to Jesus pleading that he heal her demon-oppressed daughter. The woman had great faith as she knew that even crumbs from the bread of life that Jesus was giving to his people, the Jews, could be enough to heal her daughter. Jesus did grant that healing and commented on the great faith of the woman. So she was willing to take whatever little dregs of whatever Jesus was willing to give her daughter. She had great faith. She'd heard about him and she had great faith in him. So she interceded for her daughter, and her daughter was healed. Then we move on to Matthew 8. It says, the account of a centurion who came to Jesus because his servant was near the point of death. Jesus began to go to his house, but the centurion met him outside the house. He humbly told Jesus he was not worthy to have Jesus come into his home, but he also understood the authority of Jesus, and that if he just spoke the words, the servant would be healed. And so Jesus pointed out the great faith of this centurion who wasn't even Jewish. He was Roman, and the word to bring healing to the servant. So Jesus healed his servant because of his faith. See the power we have when we intercede confidently with God, not telling him what to do, but asking him humbly and confidently because we know he loves to heal. To heal and you know, do what he can to help those that we pray for. And then the last one that I want to share with you, like I said, there's many more, but in John 4, an official came to see Jesus because his son was sick to the point of death. Can you imagine how desperate he was? He asked Jesus to come before his son died. But instead of coming with the man to heal the son, as Jesus often did with similar requests, Jesus simply told the man to go and that his son would live. The man returned home and found his son was indeed healed at that very time that Jesus said, "Your son is healed." In this story, the man is almost scolded by Jesus for his faith that needed a sign. But Jesus also listened to him. He says, "Lord, I believe, forgive, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He wanted desperately to have great faith, but he had great hope. And that was enough for Jesus and for his son to be healed. He didn't have great faith, but he had enough to come to Jesus, the great healer. And each of these examples points out four things. The person needing healing couldn't come to Jesus. And the person needing healing didn't ask Jesus for the healing. Jesus never physically touched or saw them. But they had someone who loved them enough to petition Jesus on their behalf. And so, you know, sometimes we know people who are physically, emotionally, spiritually ill, and they won't come to Jesus or don't know to come to Jesus. So we can take them to Jesus in our prayers. So I encourage you to do that, my friends. Okay? So, what I wanted to share with you a little bit more is, let's see, I wanted to finish with another scripture, Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God, remember Jesus kept saying to his disciples, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." So here in Philippians, St. Paul says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The kind of peace that we can't even fully understand. We don't understand exactly where all it's coming from or how it's working, but that's because it comes from God. And I want to share an article with you that is from CatholicDailyReflections.com. And it says here, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's a different kind of peace. So how does the peace that Jesus gives you differ from the apparent peace that the world gives? We all want peace in life. The desire for interior peace is written upon our very nature. And though many people make choices that lead to interior disorder and even chaos, those choices are often made out of a confused sense of what actually provides peace and fulfillment. For example, those who choose to feed an addiction to drugs or alcohol often begin that addiction out of a misguided desire for happiness. The temporary fix experienced gives the temporary sense of well-being, But objectively speaking, it's very clear that the temporary peace one receives from these actions leads ultimately to a loss of the very thing they desire. And when these choices become addictions, the person often finds themselves trapped in a downward spiral. So it's not true peace, it's not true joy. There are also countless other ways in which people find themselves seeking satisfaction and fulfillment in life. Money, promiscuity, cheating, selfishness, anger, deception, and the like are all actions that are done with the intent of some satisfaction. Our daily goal must be to unmask those deceptive actions so that we can see them for what they are and for the fruit that they produce that is not good. These are clearly among the many ways that the world offers us peace. When it comes to true happiness in life, the gift of true interior peace is one of the clearest signs that we are on the right track and are making the right decisions. When we choose the will of God each and every day, those choices may be difficult and require much initial sacrifice. Love can be hard. Faithfulness to the moral law of God can be challenging, and refusing to sin is difficult. But choosing the will of God through our day every day will begin to produce within us the consoling and sustaining gift of the peace of Christ. True peace provides strength. It leads to an interior integrity and wholeness. It produces clarity of thought and certitude in convictions. God's peace leads to more peace. It leads to choices based on well-thought-out actions of love. Peace leads us to the will of God, and the will of God leads us to peace. This cyclical effect is exponential and is one of the clearest guides to happiness in life. When you are seeking out the good God who produces this glorious gift within your heart, you will find Him and you will find peace. This is what He longs to give you. This is what He told the disciples. No matter what you're facing, peace be with you. So I'm sorry I have to go. I will see you again next week. I hope that this has been beneficial for you. Please pray for us. We are praying for you here at In His Sign Catholic Network. God bless you.